Hey, my name is Parker Manuel, pastor of Pinewood Church in Boulder, Colorado, where our mission is to meet people where they are and point them to Jesus. Hope you enjoy today's podcast. We are continuing through the series through the Gospel of John, and guys, we're getting close to the end. We only have this Sunday and Easter Sunday, and then we are done with John. There we go. See, that's what I like. Come on, let's see. Let me try that again. We have one more Sunday and then we're done with John. Oh, man, come on. But it's okay because we are going to be jumping into a new series specifically on relationships. How many of you feel like you've got relationships figured out? You're a pro, you're a master. You don't need any help. Okay, then you are like the rest of us and you can make some improvements and you can mature in how you have conversations with people, how you build relationships. And so we're going to be having a conversation about that after Easter. But for now, let's dive into John chapter 20. Man, this was a really, really tough one because going into this passage, I was thinking, I'm going to cover it all. It's not going to happen. Man, there's just so much in this text. We got Mary Magdalene, who shows up on the scene and discovers the resurrection of Jesus. Then we see Jesus coming back to meet with the disciples and commissioning them out in this text. And then towards the end, we see him have an interaction with somebody named Thomas. So I'm not going to try to hit all three, but I am going to zero in on Thomas today. And the reason that I chose that is because I believe that for many of us in the room, we doubt. We doubt anything. And sometimes we doubt the most important thing, and that's our faith. Has anybody in here ever doubted God? How many of you doubted God this week? All right, wow. How many of you walked in doubting God today? Okay, wow. All right, we got some honesty and some transparency in the house. So I think it's a relevant subject, and I think that it's addressed throughout Scripture. You might be like me, and you might be the type of person that is a see it to believe it type of personality. If I see it, I'll believe it. I've been this way my whole life. Even as a kid, whenever my parents would tell me to do something, I would push back and I would say, show me in the Bible where that is and I'll do it. Of course, after discipline, I was like, amen, that's right. That's a word, Mom. That's a word, Dad. Come on, I believe. I believe. But what kid says that? What kid says, show me in the Bible and I'll believe it and I'll do it? Yeah, honor your father and your mother. There it is. Do it. I always pushed back, so much so that even in, you know, my Christian faith, my parents would for Christmas get me gifts like the apologetic Bible or pay for me to go to apologetic conferences around the world. They're just like, this kid asked too many questions. We need to put him around the right people so that he can discover truth for himself. But I've always been this way. And I've thought that as I would grow older and as I would mature, I wouldn't be that way anymore. I thought that as I study Scripture more, the more that I learn, discover the truth of God's word, I will move further and further away from doubt and I will just be full of faith all the time, no doubt. That's not what happened. Why didn't that happen? Two reasons. One, I still have questions, a lot of questions. And the reality of faith is that we forever and always live in a constant state of mystery. Scripture speaks to it as we are managers of mystery. So therefore, because I have a lot of questions, sometimes I doubt. Also, sometimes I doubt because things happen in life. And this is probably why many of you are probably doubting right now, is something terrible happens. Maybe it's in your life or maybe it's in your family, or maybe you've been praying for something for a very long time and God has not answered your prayers. And so whereas last week you believe, now you've had an experience and now you're like, yeah, I'm not so sure. And this will be true of all of your life. Faith is not a destination where you no longer doubt. It's a journey where you work through your doubt. I'll say it again. Faith is not a destination where you no longer doubt. I've reached the pinnacle of faith. I have all my questions answered. And anything that I experience, I always trust God. That's not true. It's a journey where along the way, it's like you're going on a hike that has some peaks and some valleys, where sometimes you're full of faith, sometimes you're in the valley, and to be quite honest, along the journey, you never know where you are. That's why it's important to be in community. I find it interesting that people that pull away and go into isolation are typically not in a good place, but they think they are. You don't have enough self-awareness to know you're not in a good place. And so the reality is the time that you need faith-filled people around you the most, you're now isolated from the very people that can speak faith into your life in a season of doubt. So there's a person in the Bible that can relate with us. And his name is Thomas. Have you ever had the thought, like, I can relate to that person in the Bible? Give it to me. Who's the person that you've had the thought, like, I can relate with that person?
Noah.
All right. Martha. How many Marthas we got? Okay, I heard a couple Martha. Okay. Who else? Moses. Let's go. Gideon. Come on. Peter, yeah, everybody wants to be Peter whenever they're out and he jumps out of the boat in faith and walks on water. Everybody's like, yeah, that's me. Not to brag, but like when God calls me out, you know, I step out, I walk on the water. That's me. I'm Peter. Peter did have a solid highlight reel when like the people were coming to like take Jesus away and he cuts the guy's ear off. I mean, like, Peter's got a good highlight reel. Who wouldn't want to be Peter? I'm surprised nobody said Balaam's donkey. But I'm just saying, not being very honest in the house today. But in the Bible, we have people that have certain characteristics that we like to identify with. Not too many people are signing up to say, I'm Thomas. Because in scripture, he has a nickname that's called what? Womp, womp. It's like, man, like if I could choose anyone in the Winnie the Pooh, I am Eeyore, you know? Like I'm the skeptic in the room. I'm the doubter. Nobody chooses Doubting Thomas, but the reality is, when it's allergy season, you need your water. You know what I'm saying? Come on. Nobody says, I want to be Thomas. But Thomas is an incredible character throughout scripture. I don't want to read a passage to you out of John, and I want to look a little deeper into the life of Thomas. John 20, 24 through 29. Let's read this together. It says, but Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came back. Up to this point in the text, we see that Jesus has risen from the dead, and he came and he visited the disciples. But here in verse 24, it says Thomas was not there. So the other disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the marks of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, what does it say? I will never believe. That's a powerful statement. This is Thomas, who walked with Jesus, who Jesus even told him that this was going to happen. Fully aware that this is a strong possibility. Saw Jesus raise other people from the dead. Why would it be so hard for him to raise himself from the dead? But he says, unless I see the mark of the nails, put my finger into the nails and put my hand in his side, I will never believe. A week later, his disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them, even though the doors were locked. Notice, Thomas, after all of the disciples had seen the resurrection of Jesus, because he was not in the room on Holy Day, he missed this opportunity. And now he's got to wait a whole week. All week, the disciples, he's alive, he's risen. And here Thomas still, you know, I don't believe it. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." One of the reasons that I like Thomas is because I like to see the full scope of his journey and see kind of the progression of his faith and the ups and downs of his story, because I believe that the whole narrative of his life throughout Scripture is honestly similar to a lot of us. We see in John chapter 11, we see courageous Thomas. This is the Thomas that whenever Lazarus had died and Jesus was saying that, we talked about this a few weeks ago, we're going to go see Lazarus, and everybody was afraid. Thomas was the courageous one that said, "Let's go with him and die." I love that guy. Well, I don't care where we're going or what we encounter, I'm with you. Then we see in John chapter 15, we see curious Thomas. This is when Jesus was explaining to the disciples, you know, that "I'm going to heaven and you're gonna come with me." And every one of the disciples like didn't understand what was going on. They're like, okay. But Thomas was the one that was like, "What's the way? How do we get there?" So we see courageous Thomas, then we see curious Thomas. And then in this passage, we see what I'm going to call cautious Thomas, because it has to alliterate, because I'm a preacher, it has to all start with a C. We see cautious Thomas, where he's basically saying, "You can believe, I'm not going to believe yet, but when I see it, I'll believe it." He's cautious, a bit pessimistic, but still curious. And this where Thomas is right now is probably many of you. Maybe when you first came to faith, you're courageous. Then you became curious, and now you're kind of cautious, and you're like, "I don't know. I'm a little bit hesitant to give my all into this thing." But then after this experience and after this encounter with Jesus, what do we see? We see Thomas say, "My Lord and my God." Woo, I like that one. Only a PK would that quickly be able to spit out that good of an alliteration. Wow, come on. Here, I like that. We have confident Thomas in the house today. I was going to say convictional, but confidence is so much better. We have confident Thomas. He's like, "All right, I've seen it. Like, there he is. Like, I'm in." And then later, what we'll see is commissioned Thomas. Because what we see is that Thomas not only goes from having confidence and conviction, but we see him go out in commission and take the gospel to the Parthians, the Medes, the Persians. It's thought that Thomas was the only apostle that actually went outside of the Roman Empire to advance the gospel, went as far as India, where to this day they revere him as Saint Thomas, the one that brought the gospel to him. And he was so committed to what he had experienced and so committed to what he had seen that he gave his life for his faith. History records that he was stabbed in the stomach to death for what he believed. Now, I think that's incredibly profound. Here you have this person that is pushing back, who is skeptical, who is curious, who has an encounter with Jesus, who sees Jesus resurrected. And then you have him go on to commit the rest of his life to tell others about this good news of the gospel. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes. I'm going to highlight a few false theories on the resurrection. Then I want to give you some evidence on the resurrection. And then I want to talk about what we do with the doubt in the midst of all that information. All right. So this Sunday, obviously, John chapter 20 is one of the critical passages on the resurrection of Jesus. But no matter what information we have and have given about the resurrection, there is still a lot of theories that are floating out there as to why people say, "I have unbelief. I don't believe." And so I want to give you as many as I possibly can. The first theory is called the swoon theory. The swoon theory. And the swoon. This is the theory that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, but that he was swoony. That he was kind of fainted, and that whenever they got him to the tomb, he was later revived and I guess rolled his own tomb away and then went to go meet the disciples. Now, I'm going to go through some of these. And as I go through these, I want you to ask yourself the question, have I had that thought? Maybe I've had that doubt or that unbelief in a moment. And what my hope and what my goal is as I call out a lot of these theories, I'm going to give some scriptural and logical backing for them to try to refute it. And this is not only for yourself so that you can have faith, but this is also hopefully tools that you can have as you go out and tell others about Jesus. These are hopefully tools in your tool belt so that when people say, I don't believe it, he didn't really die, you can say, actually, just pull out that tool. So if you're taking notes, highly encourage you to take notes. This is the swoon theory. Scripture repudiates this significantly because, first of all, these were professional executioners. The people that killed and murdered Jesus on a cross, these weren't just people throwing in the streets throwing stones. These were professional executioners that knew how to kill people. Scripture records that he hung on the cross and that he died and that there were eyewitnesses to his death. Not only that, just to be sure, they jabbed this spear through his heart so much so that it bled out with blood and water. The recounts of this, John 19:33-34. Then they wrapped him in spices. So what you're telling me is that he died and hung on a cross. All of the executioners claimed him to be dead just to be sure they pierced him. Then he went and they wrapped him in spices while he was not dead. Then they carried him to a tomb still sleeping. And then he miraculously, with supernatural power, after having been beaten and hanging on a cross, rolled the stone away and walked around with a perfect body. Swoon theory is highly unlikely because it fails to account also for Jesus' perfected appearance minutes after his resurrection. That would be some serious aloe. It's not what happened. He didn't fall asleep. He was murdered. And to be honest, that the swoon theory is a theory, but no real scholar would agree with that. Not even historical. Second is the hallucination theory. Some of you are like, now that is what I'm talking about. Now, this theory is that all of the disciples were, I guess, hopped up on shrooms at the same time. And they all took like the exact amount, had the same reaction to it, and all saw the same thing over the course of 40 days. But this is the theory, hallucination theory. The disciples were hallucinating. Now, the reason this is an issue, there's a lot of reasons this is an issue. One of the reasons this is an issue is because hallucinations, I don't know this by personal experience, but from research, it's a very personal thing. You see unique things. You put all of the same people in the room, you all give them the same dose, and they all walk away seeing and feeling and experiencing something different. So you're telling, I mean, that takes a lot of faith. You're telling me that all these people hallucinated at the same time over the course of 40 days, over 500 people, and they all saw the exact same thing, heard the same thing, and recounted it across multiple historical documents? Man, that's a lot of faith. Why not just believe that he raised from the dead? Number three, wrong tomb theory. And this suggests that the women, Mary Magdalene and the women that were going to reapply the spices to Jesus, just so happened to walk upon the wrong tomb. The dilemma to that is that the Gospels indicate, Mark 16 and in John chapter 23-8, that the disciples and the women were actually there when Jesus was died and when he was buried, and they knew exactly where the tomb was. But maybe in their grief, you know, they stumbled upon the wrong tomb. Well, if that also is the case, let's just say they're overwhelmed by grief, and in their tears, they stumble to the wrong tomb that's open, and they declare, "Where is he? He is risen." Then all the Jewish authorities had to do, and the Roman soldiers, all they had to do was just to put this whole thing to bed. How many of you know they wanted to put this whole thing to rest? All they had to do whenever word started spreading that the tomb was empty is all they had to do is just say, "Hey, it's right here. You had the wrong tomb. It's right here. And he's dead inside." But they couldn't do that. And they didn't do that. Why could they not produce the right tomb? Because they had the right tomb. Number four, the stolen body theory. This suggests that the disciples on the third day went and stole the body out, hid it somewhere, and then fabricated that he was risen. Some scripture that would contradict this theory is Matthew 28. And this is when the Jewish authorities bribed the soldiers and said, "Tell them that his disciples stole their body." This theory is as old as the people that bribed the soldiers to fabricate this theory. Also, the stolen body theory doesn't account for why the disciples were locked up in a room in fear over the Jews, but then after the resurrection became bold to proclaim about the resurrection of Jesus. This theory also does not account for the over 500 other eyewitnesses account. I won't go into detail about the stolen body theory, but if you want to look it up, just look up stolen body theory, if it could be true. It is impossible to even get a few people to agree over a lie for a short period of time. Nevertheless, over the 500 people over the course of 40 days to agree to a lie and then go and die for that lie, therefore advancing the mission of a resurrected Jesus so much so that billions and billions of people all around the world still believe that he was resurrected. The stolen body theory also doesn't account for how he was seen, actually seen. If it was a stolen body theory, then he would not have appeared before so many eyewitnesses and there would not be so many accounts of his resurrection. Then we have the spiritual resurrection theory. And this is that Jesus was resurrected spiritually, but not physically. This is also refuted in 1 Corinthians 15:3-5. It stresses that there was a physical death and a physical resurrection. Let's keep moving forward. Let's move a little quicker. Myth theory holds that the resurrection was a myth or just a legend over time. But we see there are all of the ancient texts, there are all of scripture, that these were historical accounts and that there were eyewitness accounts. And we see that when the disciples would then go on to literally lay down their life for this truth of the gospel, why would they do that if the whole time they knew it was a hoax? And then the conspiracy theory suggests that they conspired and fabricated the resurrection story. But the conspiracy theory fails to account for the empty tomb. What do you do with the empty tomb, the physical resurrected Lord, and the subsequent expansion of the kingdom of God for the last 2,000 years, if it was all just a conspiracy? All right, those are seven. There could be more. But I believe as a self-identified curious person, I believe as I examine the claims of the resurrection of Jesus, and this is true of all of the spiritual life, okay? If Jesus was not resurrected, if he lived a great life, if he died on a cross, and if he was not resurrected, what are we doing here? Why does any of this matter? I would go as far as to say, it doesn't. If there is no resurrection, none of this matters. Faith doesn't matter. What he said doesn't matter. Honestly, if he doesn't resurrect, he's a liar. Because he said he was going to die and he said he was going to resurrect. So not if he didn't resurrect, I wouldn't say he's a good person. I would say he was a liar and a lunatic. But if he died, was buried and resurrected from the dead, and if this is true, then it has to change everything about your life. Then that means that his words are true. That means that I do have to take this a little bit more seriously. Evidence for the resurrection. The resurrection is the main event in all of faith. It's why Easter is the Super Bowl. It's the day that we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate it every Sunday. That's why it's called the Lord's Day. Resurrected on a Sunday. And ever since, the church has been meeting every Sunday to celebrate what? The resurrection of Jesus. I think it's pretty amazing. So Sundays aren't just another day where you show up to a religious event. Sundays are a very spiritual event where for over 2,000 years, the saints have gathered together to honor and to celebrate and commemorate the resurrection of Jesus and to encourage one another towards love and good deeds. It's an amazing event. All of the Old Testament looks ahead at the resurrection of Jesus. All the New Testament looks back to the resurrection of Jesus. It is the central theme of all of the scriptures. All four Gospels give a testament, a very detailed and accurate account of all of the things that happened around the resurrection. Now, nobody saw the resurrection. Nobody was there and saw the clothes and was watching the linens, and then all of a sudden saw the body vanish and then the linens fall. Nobody saw it. But we do have accounts of what happened after. But that doesn't bother me. The fact that nobody was in the tomb with Jesus and saw him resurrect really doesn't bother me or affect me at all, because I don't need to see that to believe it. The same is true for all of creation. Were you there when Jesus created the heavens and the earth? Do you need to see it to believe it? No, because we see it all around us. We see it. We feel it. We've experienced creation. Same is true for my faith. Yeah, I've experienced Christ all around me and every day. I don't need to see it to believe it. Evidence for the resurrection, we have the absent guards. We have the stone that was removed. We have the grave clothes where the body had disappeared. We have the empty tomb. We have the angelic testimony. We have the scriptural accounts. This is both the prophetic accounts in the Old Testament looking towards all of the instances that would happen around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus, over 385 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. And then we have the New Testament accounts, which is from the apostles, which were all eyewitnesses and that were written in the time that the people saw Jesus, which is a whole nother sermon, but I have that sermon. I've preached it. Go back and watch it. But if you go back and you study, can I trust the Bible? It is the earliest historical accounts of all ancient documents that we have that were closest, even beyond just the scriptural, which I won't get into, but look up Dr. Habermas if you want to look at extra biblical accounts as well of the resurrection. But like, we have scriptural account and ancient documents that say this happened. Then we have eyewitness accounts. Eyewitnesses so far as his family, Mary Magdalene, Peter and John, his disciples, apostles. We saw that the soldiers were eyewitnesses account. Even the Sanhedrin agreed that he had risen. The people that murdered him said that the tomb is empty. The people that accused him said that the tomb is empty. The people that misunderstood him said that the tomb was empty. Everyone was in agreement. The tomb is empty. Mary Magdalene testified that the tomb is empty, John 20. The guards testified the tomb is empty, Matthew 28. Sanhedrin testified an empty tomb, Matthew 28. Peter and John testified, John 20. The grave clothes testified, John 27, 20 verse 7. And nobody in all four accounts, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20, nobody denied the resurrection of Jesus. That he did die. We saw him die. He was buried. We saw him in the tomb. And now he is alive. There is evidence. Now, I don't need just the evidence. I appreciate the evidence. I don't need the evidence because I also have personal experience. How many of you know that's some of the most powerful evidence you have is, well, how do you know? I can refute the facts all day. I can debate you, but how do you know? How do you know, no, no? Well, because he changed my life. I know because I'm not the same person I once was. I know because he lives in me. I know because I now talk to God and he talks to me. But how do you know? I am the proof. I am the proof that he is alive because he's made me alive. If you want to go for further study or research down the topic of the proof of the faith, you can do read some books. Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, Reason for God by Timothy Keller. These are three phenomenal resources. If you're kind of in a season of where you're questioning a lot of things with faith and scripture and you're like questioning the resurrection of Jesus, those are three great books that you can watch. You can also research Dr. Habermas. He's done an incredible amount of research and study on this topic. So what do we do with our doubt? So we've talked about some of the false theories on the resurrection, and we've given a little bit of evidence on the resurrection, but what if we still doubt? What if still like Thomas? It's like, you know, I've had an experience, you know, I've had these encounters, I know what is true, but I still won't believe. Dr. Habermas, he gives three reasons as to why we doubt. Three types of doubt in the Christian life. And the first is factual doubt. And this is our questions. This is highly intellectual. And this is saying, like, if I have all of the facts, then maybe I might believe. It involves a lot of skepticism. You do a lot of research. And one of your means of doubt could be, show me the facts. For you, on a very practical level, I would say, start praying and do the research. Do the deep dive. Again, if this is not true, and you go as far as you can on your studies intellectually, and you say, I still don't believe, and if you don't believe in the resurrection, then none of this even matters. But if the resurrection did happen, it changes everything about your life. If you're willing to study as hard as you are to learn how to be an engineer, to be an entrepreneur, to be maybe a professional athlete, a creative, whatever it is that you do, where when you die, none of that matters, why wouldn't you put just as much, if not more, effort towards understanding, did Jesus really raise from the dead? Because if he did, this changes everything for me. Second is the emotional doubt. Some of you have factual doubts. Some of you have emotional doubt. And this is rooted in your feelings. This is rooted in your current mood. This could be rooted in the season of life that you're in or certain experiences that you had. I swear, I got to move this thing. I'm not supposed to swear. Sorry. Let's set that baby right there. All right. Then there could be emotional doubt, something that has happened in your life that has caused you to question. I think many of us live here a lot. On the roller coaster of emotions, we live as just like, God, you're good, you're so faithful. And then in the next moment, something happens and we're like, what am I doing with my life? Like, God, when are you going to show up? Then God answers the littlest prayer and you're like, I still believe in your faithfulness. We are all over the place emotionally. And so one minute we go from full of faith and we go to doubt. And so how can we combat this level of doubt? My encouragement would be to put good people around you that you can ask good questions to. Second would be to come alongside some good pastoral counsel and to bring those questions to pastors who love to shepherd these types of really hard questions. And then the last would be to go to God with your emotions. And say, God, this is how I feel. What do I do with this? Even Philippians tells us it's not to be what? Anxious, worried about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication. This is the Apostle Paul trying to tell us, when you're in your feels, go to God. When you're feeling scared and emotional and you're starting to have doubt, go to God in prayer. And it says that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What are the first words that Jesus says whenever he comes to Thomas? Peace. Peace. So when Jesus went to go see Thomas, what did he experience? Peace. The same is true for us. If you're feeling emotionally anxious and doubt and overwhelmed, go to God. And the scripture teaches that he gives in Philippians 4, he gives you peace. And then the last is the volatile doubt, or volitional doubt, however you want to say it, volitional doubt. And this involves kind of a premeditated decision that I will not believe. I mean, it's almost beyond your mind, beyond your emotions. I could see the resurrected Lord. I could feel his presence and have an encounter. I still don't know that I'm in. It's this volitional unbelief. You have a hard heart. This is honestly kind of Thomas' experience, kind of a blend of all of these. In like one singular moment, he had the thought of the intellectual that said, I need to see it to believe it. But at the same time, I can imagine he was in incredible grief because he just lost his rabbi, his master. And so he's super emotional saying, I don't know that I can take the hurt again. Like, I thought he was supposed to be here. I didn't know this was how this is going to turn out. Now, what am I doing with my life? And then in the scripture, it says that he said, I will never. And it was a double negative in the resurrection. He said, no, never believe. Like, he had made almost a premeditated decision that unless this happens, I will not believe. That's a volitional response to doubt. So what do we do when we have a volitional response to doubt? My encouragement would be to you is to go to the deeper root of why you have made a premeditated, willful decision that no matter what, you're going to reject him. In my personal experience, people that have a more volitional doubt is because they have premeditated and they have chosen, and I've watched this live and in real time, that if I believe in the resurrection, I will have to change my life and I love my life. If I believe in the resurrection, then I have to make him Lord, but I like being Lord. I think I have a better play. I think I got a better plan for my life. And that could prevent you from even exploring the fact that Jesus could have risen from the dead. Doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. This is Oswald Chambers. And I like this thought. It could not be that he's in the wrong. It could be that he is simply thinking. Doubt can either develop your faith or diminish your faith. Doubt that develops our faith asks good questions in community. Doubt that diminishes our faith responds to how we feel in isolation. Doubt that develops our faith goes on the journey with God. Doubt that diminishes our faith relies on our own understanding. Doubt that develops our faith trusts in what you can't see. Doubt that diminishes our faith trusts in only what you can see. I say that faith is a journey, not a destination. A journey in community, a journey with God, and a journey asking good questions. Unfortunately, for many, you feel like church is not a great place where you can ask the hard questions. But I want to encourage you. I believe that this church, this house, and these people that are around you right now, this is the best place for you to ask good questions. I say good questions, maybe hard questions. Like, I've experienced this. I want to put my faith in God, but I don't believe because of this. What do you think? Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. Even after the 40 days that Jesus had appeared to his disciples and he had been ministering to people and a lot of eyewitnesses account, there were still people that doubted. Isn't that amazing? It says in Matthew 28, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. What? You're literally looking at him. And yet they still doubted. What is the principle there? The principle is that our faith in Jesus is not by sight, but by believing in what you can't see. Scripture speaks to this in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Romans 10:17 says, faith come by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So if you're in a season of doubt, or potentially even one step further in just full unbelief, it's not that you need to see, it's that you need to hear. You need to hear the word of God. You need to hear the truth of God. You need to hear the good news of the gospel. And in hearing the good news of the gospel, you need to respond accordingly and say, I believe. I believe. Mary Magdalene, whenever she saw Jesus, the risen Jesus, she didn't recognize him. She actually was like, are you a gardener? Like, how do you mistake Jesus for a gardener? I have no idea. There's a lot of ideas, but it wasn't until he said, Mary, and then she said, Rabboni. Same is true for even the disciples. It wasn't until he spoke that they recognized him as my Lord and my God. What is the principle here that even Jesus is trying to teach us in his own resurrection? That faith is not in your seeing. Faith is in your hearing and in your believing. Mark 16:16 says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe this is you. I do believe. I have faith. But man, I need help in my unbelief. I need help in my doubt. This is when the father was speaking to Jesus saying, like, I do believe that you can heal, but I still have unbelief. And many of this is you. Pastor Craig Rochelle has this amazing quote. He says, faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is the means to push through it. So if you're having doubts today, which I understand, if I haven't said it yet, I want to say it right now. I have doubts all of the time about a lot, about faith. I have the doubts about, I'm your pastor and I have doubts about faith. How do I push through it? Faith. I still believe. I still trust. And time again, God just affirms his grace over my life through faith and reveals himself to me, even in my doubt.
Hey, thanks for listening. If you'd like to learn more, or if you'd like to join us on a Sunday, head on over to pinewoodboulder.com. If you enjoyed this podcast, please share it. And if you'd like to be notified every time we post new content, then subscribe. And remember, just keep coming back.